We began a series last Sunday about the birth of Christ. So I want to pick up on that. We might do another one after today, but we'll see how far we get today. We looked at some things in the scriptures about the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And we wanted to kind of show some things about the Christmas story, I guess you'd call it. It's what the world calls it. Realizing it wasn't the Christmas story when Jesus Christ was born. There wasn't such a thing. But the birth of Christ, there's a lot of misconceptions about that, and traditions and things like that sometimes replace fact, and we end up getting used to seeing some things like a manger with a baby in it and all the sheep and goats and stuff, and then three wise men standing there. Well, do you know there's nothing in the scriptures that says there were three of anybody? There were three gifts brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it could have been 25 guys carrying that much stuff. We don't know. The Bible just does not say. But more importantly, they weren't actually there at the manger. That thing, that display, nativity scene, would be considered what is called an anachronism. There's several events merged into one. I don't think it was done to deceive anybody. I think it was just traditionally put together that way. So we're going to kind of look at some things and put them in perspective and maybe get a chronology of what actually took place. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And just a reminder, what we looked at last week was that the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ began all the way back in Genesis. And we kind of got off looking at the things about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman and how that related to Christ. He would be the seed of the woman, and the woman ends up being Israel. And the serpent himself, it says that his head would be bruised by the seed of the woman, which is Christ. And yet the serpent would bruise the heel of that seed of the woman, which we will see is the crucifixion. But the birth of Jesus Christ is important only because it fulfilled the prophecies in relation to promises to Israel, and then where we are concerned, because he grew up to be the man Christ Jesus who died on a cross for our sins. So what we're celebrating is not just because a baby was born and the world portrays this sort of idea of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We want peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but we don't want it just at Christmas. We want it all the time. And yet it will not come until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. As he stated, think not that I am come to bring peace on the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. So the message of Christ was divisive. It was not bringing unity and peace. It was to bring a truth that men would rebel against, and he knew that, and put to death those who believed on him. But when he comes back, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And I don't think most people realize when they sing some of these Christmas hymns that they're singing about that time when he comes back. So let's look in Isaiah chapter 7 again. Verse 14 was, we looked at it last week, but we'll kind of pick up here. Isaiah 7, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Remember, Israel requires a sign. And he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And that pertained to the specific time that Isaiah was referring to. But the child that would be born of a virgin, which of course you know is Mary. And you know the story about that. And then he would come from David. In fact, look in chapter 11, since you're right there in Isaiah. There's nothing wrong with catching it right now. He would be of the seed of David, Isaiah chapter 11. Look in verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and on and on. Jesse is the father of David. And so the branch, you notice it's a capital B in your Bible, is Christ, who would come from the seed of David. And we looked at Micah chapter 5, said that he would be born in Bethlehem. And there was a verse in Jeremiah 31, I don't remember if we read it or not, but it talked about that there would be a great lamenting because of the slaughter that would take place, which took place because of Herod, the king, trying to kill the Christ child, but when he was informed by the wise men that he would be born. So why don't we go to Matthew chapter 1 now. We'll pick up in the New Testament, as they call it. And Just a few things in starting in verse 18. By the way, you may notice as you study the Bible that there are two separate genealogies of the lineage of Jesus Christ from Matthew and Luke. And the reason they are different at a certain point, well, they're different in length in one instance because one goes back to Abraham, I believe. I think that's right. And the other goes all the way back to Adam. So one is longer because it takes the genealogy further. But from David forward, they are different. And it has led some to accuse the Bible of being inconsistent. But all that's happening there is Jewish genealogies go through the bloodline of the fathers. And in the book of Matthew, I believe, it goes through the bloodline from, and let me see if it is Nathan. I'll find it in just a moment. If I can find David, I'll know. Where is it? Yeah. Where is he? Oh, it goes from Solomon. There it is, verse 6. Thank you. Okay, Solomon. All right, so this genealogy in Matthew is actually the genealogy of Joseph, who's not the father of Jesus, but the genealogy goes through because Joseph's father ends up being Mary's father-in-law, so he's still a father. And so a lot of people look at Solomon being the son of David, and that's where it branches off. But in Luke, it goes to Nathan from David, another son of David, and the genealogy goes to Mary's actual father, her blood father. I don't remember his name. I think it's Jacob. But either way, the genealogies are different only because they show the line is true to David either way you look, from Joseph, who's the stepfather of Christ, or Mary, the actual mother of Christ. All right, so verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, fulfilling the scripture that a virgin would conceive in Isaiah 7. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or secretly. What is he talking about? Well, the fact that she was with child would have indicated adultery to the outside world. And under the Jewish law, there would have been a punishment for that. So he's thinking in his mind, well, I'm just going to divorce her, put her away privately so that there won't be a big public issue about this and a big trial and a big scandal and everything else. It's not that they were celebrities or anything else, but amongst their family, which tells you that Jewish people would have been betrothed perhaps at a very young age. It wasn't like they could go dating or go on dates or anything. And you know, drive to the car hop and order a malt or something. I mean, as young children, the families might have made an arrangement. Hey, you know what? I want your son to marry my daughter. So this was already done. So she was his spouse, technically, from perhaps even as a very young child, because that was the arrangement that the parents made. That's just how it was done at that time. So when she suddenly ends up with child, Joseph is thinking, oh, great. You know, what am I going to do now? If I announce this and bring a charge against her, she could even be stoned to death. So he decides to put her away privately, and that's why it says he was a just man. He was fair. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, because you just saw his genealogy listed there, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And notice that, indicating it's something different than just a baby, just a man. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save the world from their sins. It says his people, doesn't it? Specific things being fulfilled in Scripture of the prophets there pertain to Israel. You don't know about him dying for your sins until Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, was sent with his message of grace. But up to this point, it was inconceivable that Messiah would be for the Gentiles. They only knew of him being the Redeemer for Israel. So you're going to see some very Israeli-centric language if you really look at it, and it's supposed to be that way. And verse 22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth the son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And a little clue for some of you Bible students there. Every name in the Bible that ends with El, like Israel or Ezekiel or whatever, El is God. So it means something God. Daniel is probably blessed of God or whatever. So every time you read that, when you see an E-L, that's God in the name, and it means something. It's a statement like, you know, the Lord blesses or the Lord is with us or whatever. Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her husband's son, her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So you need to understand, even one of the traditions of not all peoples or Christian peoples, but some, is that Mary never had another child and remained a virgin after the birth of Christ. Well, Joseph took his wife and they had children. And James, for example, is the stepbrother of Jesus and whatever. So we need to, you know, make sure that we believe the Bible exactly as it's written. Now, look in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Not three kings of Orient. We don't know that they were kings. And three is not in the number there. Just wise men. All we know for sure, based on the description that they were wise men, is that they weren't politicians. Other than that, we don't know much about them. Okay, we just know they were wise men. I'm kidding. The truth is, they were probably men that searched the stars, what we would call astronomers today, perhaps. But they were individuals that obviously were probably Jews that lived in Persia and perhaps Iraq, or what would have been known as Babylon. And it says in verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." It's no strange thing that Jews would be living in every nation under heaven, having been scattered abroad many, many years before this by Nebuchadnezzar first, the king of Babylon. And they lived all over the world as they do today. But there were just probably more of them at this time. And anyway, as they would have been searching the scriptures, and, you know, because how would they know someone is being born king of the Jews? It's not like there's some sign out there in the stars that says the king of the Jews will be born. They would have seen the star as a sign and related it to the scriptures that it would be he who would be born king of the Jews. So that's why they've come to Israel asking Herod, "Where is this man?" Go ahead, Phil. Well, they were in the east, so they were looking west. They traveled west from the east. So we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, I mean, it's true that, you know, stars would, just as the earth, rotates, it would have had its, what do you call that? The circuit, I guess, like the sun and the moon, too. So I'm sure the star would have moved. The ark, yeah, would have moved orbit, thank you, would have moved throughout the night. But I think the issue for them is that we've come from the east. We've seen the star. So the star has its position in the heavens. It's not like suddenly this strange star, this huge, big, bright, cross-shaped star that's, you know, about 10 feet above a manger shows up in the sky. I know we see that some in pictures as well. I mean, had that been the case, you wouldn't have needed to be a wise man to go, "Wow, what is that? Something's going on here." You know, this is just, these are men who search the stars, and suddenly there's a star that seems to fall in line. And I'm not a scientist, so like I told you, I don't know anything about the stars, but I know that there are times when things line up in the stars, and they usually involve planets and things like that, but they were known as stars back then. They didn't have telescopes. So something lined up in there and made them realize, it could have been a convergence of several planets or whatever, but it coincided with scripture that made them realize, hey, this is the sign of that which was foretold. So let's go to Israel and see if we can find the king. and therefore they came. They go to Herod, and verse 3 says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And the idea is all Jerusalem that's in this monopoly of power, because Herod realizes if there's one being born king of the Jews, he's out of a job. And being the incumbent, he wants to hold on to his power there. So verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and that's the one in Jeremiah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Again, Jewish prophecies being fulfilled here. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And that would not be like 12 o'clock, that would be the date. When did you first see this? Because it would have taken them some time to travel that distance. And we don't know when, after they saw the star, that they'd made the decision to travel west. So it could have been months. It could have been any number of things. And he's wanting to know a date so he can go back and figure from that point forward. You're going to find out he's got a sinister motive here. Herod doesn't want to worship the child. He wants to kill him to hold on to his power. So verse 8 says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Did y'all catch that? The young child. He's not a baby, is he? By the time the wise men get here, Jesus Christ could have been anywhere from 3 months old to 2 years old. They did not come to the manger. I mean, it's not like Mary and Joseph stayed in that manger for months and months. It was just that one night, there was no room at the inn, and he was born. I mean, who grows up in a barn, you know? Well, my sons, because they won't shut the doors, but, you know, other than that, you know, these men had come. It took time to travel. So they're expecting a young child here, not a babe in a manger. That didn't last more than one night. So they're coming. And there's another thing, too, incidentally, which we may read in another place, but you probably remember that the gifts they bore were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And you know gold's valuable, but frankincense and myrrh happen to be very expensive herbs. And I think frankincense is a mineral. Is that right? So, you know, to be able to purchase this cost a lot of money. And they brought these gifts to Joseph and Mary when they got there. And what's interesting is we'll find out when we go to the book of Luke that when Jesus was born, on the eighth day, they circumcised him according to the law, and they had to offer up a sacrifice, an offering for the time of his purification and everything, according to the law. And the requirement was a lamb, or if they're too poor, two turtle doves. You know what Mary and Joseph offered? The turtle doves. If they had had gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they would have bought a lamb. They wouldn't have offered the poverty sacrifice if they'd had the money, because they were devout according to the law, see. And they would have been violating the law to do that. So they did not have the gifts when Jesus was 8 days old. Therefore, the thing about the wise men is an anachronism. Putting that in that little scene there, I don't care if you have a nativity display. I'm not offended by that in the least. But just to realize it's sort of a panorama of more than one event in time. and by the way, Santa wasn't there. So when you see the little Santa with the hat off kneeling down, you know, he wasn't there either. He came much, much later. And then Elf showed up and looked for his father in New York City. Verse 9, when they had heard the king who said, tell me when you find him, I want to worship him. Verse 8, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And again, you know, I don't believe that's talking about it just sort of like a UFO lowered itself down and was suspended over the house. Because verse 11 says, and when they were coming to the house, not the barn, the house. But backing up there, it says they saw in the east, which they saw in the east. In other words, let me read it again, verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east, meaning they saw it when they were in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And I don't believe the standing there was like, physically as a, what's the word, a personification or anthropomorphism, making it like a person. But what do you know about stars in a King James Bible? Angels are often called stars. So it could be that an angel did come and stand above the house of some sort to guide the wise men. Not a star didn't come down from heaven and this huge burning orb was right there, But it could be that an angel came from the Lord to stand there and represented it either way. It doesn't tell you. It doesn't tell you one or the other. But angels did go to see the shepherds in the fields and an angel appeared to Mary. So angels appearing at this time was very common. And therefore, it wouldn't bother me if it was an angel. Go ahead, Lindy.
So would you say that from the beginning it was an angel? I mean, I don't know.
I would suggest that from the beginning what they saw in the east was a star. And in other words, an anomaly in the night sky, if you will, that made them realize this is something different. This is something new. And it matched. I don't believe an angel was standing way up in the sky there. They saw that. That's right.
So I don't personally have a problem believing that it could have been an angel
right
from the very beginning guiding them.
Well, that's certainly true. That's certainly true. But God could have used, in other words, since they're the wise men and they can read the stars, God would have used the sign either way. In other words, he could have used the heavenly appearance there, and then once they got to the city, an angel came down and stood above the house for them to see. Hey, because an angel is going to tell you a sign, but it's not going to point, unless it was like a satellite beaming down a GPS signal, it's not going to do that. So an angel very well could have been the star that stood above the house, because how does a star stand above a house? It stands above every house, on the planet when you're talking about it being a star in heaven, right? So it's very possible that that could have been an angel. But, that's all we know. It's just open to at least all we do know is that it was a sign to show the wise men this is where the child is. So verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, indicating that maybe they had, the actual star in heaven that led them to Israel was, one thing. And now they see the star again as though they maybe lost it for a while or something, or it's that angel or any number of things. So you're just going to have to let the Lord lead you into coming to a decision about that. But they were rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So hence is the idea that you had Belshazzar. They haven't even have names for these guys. Somewhere they've come up with names for three wise men. I've seen that. And they've even got nationalities and everything else. Now, we don't know how many men there were. There were three gifts. They would have been Jewish, but maybe Persian Jews or Iraqi Jews or whatever you want to call those countries today. Now, here's what happens. Verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. So see, Herod had said, hey, when you find him, come tell me. But God warns them, hey, don't go back to Herod. He's got an ulterior motive. So they went home another route, probably went north around Caesarea and returned to their country. But verse 13 says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And isn't that interesting that God delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and said to them when they came out, that ye are my son. Told Moses to tell him that. And so that's more than just a movie with Charlton Heston. That's a sign that God gave you to show you something about Jesus Christ. That's right. That's a great point, John. And you know what it reminds me of? Do y'all remember a few years back when Reverend Jesse Jackson was saying that Jesus Christ and Joseph and Mary were examples of the poor and everything else? They weren't poor. Not after that day. John's right. The gold, frankincense, and myrrh were gifts, not just because, you know, oh, that's what kings give. It's because God used that wealth to sustain them in Egypt. And you're right, it's just like that, a picture of how the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. So they might have been poor up to the point where, that's why he was born in a manger. And remember, they were going to pay taxes, so I guarantee you they were poor after that. But then once they got those gifts, they had money to take care of them for the next several years. Because gold, frankincense, and myrrh would have taken them a long way. I mean, every one of those things could have been used as money, you understand that. Gold is money, and frankincense and myrrh had the value of money that could have been easily transported. So I'm glad you brought that up, John. I appreciate you sharing that. Okay, so they took him into Egypt, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he ends up going to settle in Nazareth. So what we learn from this is that Jesus could have been as old as 2 years when the wise men brought the gifts to them. Okay, David?
The wise men really didn't know
Herod's intentions. Until they got the dream, the vision from the Lord.
They were sort of unwitting.
Yes. God made them wise to Herod's plan in a dream. So they were wise in more ways than one. But you're right. At first, they were being used by Herod. Because he said, I want to go worship him when you let me know. And they didn't doubt his sincerity. They wouldn't have had any reason to do so. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now we'll compare some things. And we don't need to read about the birth of John the Baptist because his mother Elizabeth and father Zacharias, end up giving birth to John. But it's interesting. It says in verse, let me make sure I don't miss this here. Yeah, it's in verse 26, we read, and in the sixth month, so we're talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John, okay? To give you some timing of things. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Well, now we know why they moved back to Nazareth from Egypt, because that's where Mary is from. All right, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I just want you to see that much. We don't have to read about the announcement of the angel because we've kind of already covered that she would conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Emmanuel. But notice in verse 35, Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is the second time it's been referred to as something other than a he. That holy thing. There's something unique about this child. It's not just a man. It's God in man, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to be called the Son of God. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. You have to remember that Elizabeth was old like Sarah, and on and on. So Mary gives this rejoicing. And verse 39 says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country over by Bernie with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke. And I'll read her words in a moment, but isn't that fascinating? John the Baptist is the babe in Elizabeth's womb. She's 6 months pregnant, and the moral of the story is read to your baby in the womb because he can hear. You know, she heard the announcement that that Mary was going to give birth to Emmanuel, and the babe in her womb leaped. You think, how does an unborn child have the cognition to be able to recognize some things? Well, do you know that in your Bible, John the Baptist was called by Jesus Christ Elijah, and that the spirit of Elijah was with him? So there's something unique about John the Baptist, too, in the womb, but that's for another story. So anyway, the babe leaped, and Elizabeth speaks now, filled with the Holy Ghost, so you know her words are godly or of God. And notice verse 42, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, talking to Mary. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so come down, she blesses her and says some things. We don't need to read all of it. Verse 54 is what I'm after. He hath holpen, which is an old way of saying helped. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So the birth of Jesus Christ again in fulfillment of promises made to Israel. And God's going to show them mercy. Verse 55, and here's the mercy. As he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So Jesus Christ being the seed of Abraham. All right, then John is born, I guess 3 months later. We'll wrap this up here shortly. We'll have to make this a few more. John is born about 3 months later. And you might recall that when Elizabeth, John's wife, conceived with John, John didn't believe it when God told him she would because they were so old. And God said, oh yeah, well just for that, you're not going to speak for 9 months. So Zacharias was unable to speak until John was born, his son John. And once John was born, watch what happens. Let's see, verse 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. But they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made a sign to his father how he would have him called, because he can't speak. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately. And his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. So for 9 months, he hasn't been able to say a word. I bet Elizabeth really enjoyed that. For 9 months. But at this point, suddenly his tongue is loosed. And the moment he said, his name shall be called John, he begins to speak. And watch what he says, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be, who is we? Israel. We should be saved from our enemies. He's looking for the Redeemer. He knows who this is. And the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. He's talking about Jesus, the Holy Ghost speaking through Zacharias because of the birth of John, who's going to be the one to go before the way of the Lord, right? So he's speaking all these things, and that ties into what his wife Elizabeth said to Mary about it being mercy for Israel. And so up to this point, you don't know anything about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. Everything about this pertains to Israel according to prophecy and promise. And then verse 76, he picks up and he gets his own son in there. And thou, child, meaning John, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the what? Remission of their sins. It's not forgiveness until the Lord comes back. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, that's Christ, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And that's talking about John. Okay, so what we got then so far is we've fixed the problems with the wise men at the manger. And we've seen, hopefully consistently, that everything about the birth of Jesus Christ is in fulfillment to prophecy that pertains to Israel. And so even though our great hymns and Christmas carols sing about him being Jesus Christ Emmanuel and the King of Israel and all that kind of stuff, and that's true, all right, it's pertaining to the fact that when he comes back, he will be king. He was rejected as king at the time. Of course, he's a baby now and he grew up. Now, in closing, I want to say to you that what's interesting to me, and I might have alluded to this last week, and I hope to look into this in more detail next Sunday. So tune in next time, same channel, for the conclusion, because the world views the birth of Christ in a completely different way. They see him as just another prophet. I'm not trying to belittle him, but I don't know that what their intent is, but they see him as just another prophet like Buddha, like Krishna, I guess, or Muhammad or whatever, to bring peace to the earth. But he didn't come to bring peace then. The angels declared peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But it's going to come through his return. And how does he bring this peace? Who knows? With a sword. In other words, when he comes back, it is with an army of angels, Revelation 19. He didn't bring peace to the earth the first time. And just to make sure you know that, look in Matthew 10 real quick. It'll just take a moment. And the point I want to make here is the world has a completely different view of the babe Jesus from the man Christ Jesus. They love that baby. Except, you know, they're passing laws to not allow the nativity scene on the courthouse steps and things like that. And they want to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas and all that. And it doesn't matter to me. I mean, the origin of Christmas, yes, is pagan and everything else. But the intent of the heart, God knows. And so, Merry Christmas. Yeah, I have no problem with that, you know. I realize that that's not a Bible-sanctioned holiday or any such thing as that. But I praise God for the birth of Jesus Christ and am happy to celebrate it because I know that he grew up to die for our sins. Okay? But the world views the holiday as something completely different. They see a babe in a manger and he's like a helpless little thing that in their mind brought peace at that moment. Well, he didn't. He grew up to say these words, Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he goes on to talk about some things that they would have to lose their life because of the persecution that would come upon them. So Jesus Christ did not bring peace on earth as a babe or as a man. He came to offer the kingdom to Israel. They rejected him and said, we will not have this king to reign over us. And they crucified him. But God raised him from the dead. And he is now the Lord Jesus Christ seated at God's right hand in glory. He will come back, though. The prophetic timetable stopped. It will recommence when we leave this world, but when the 7 years of tribulation begins. And when he comes back on a white horse with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. and an army of angels, and he's going to destroy the enemies of God in wrath and judgment and establish that government that the angels were talking about to the shepherds in the field. And when he does that, they're going to beat swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. They will no more make war in all the earth, and on, and the world will be completely different. The lamb will lay down with the lion. The desert will blossom as a rose. All of those things that you've heard about, that's the kingdom of heaven on the earth that he's talking about. There will be peace, and if any man should rise up and try to challenge it, God will destroy him right then and there. It's a forced peace because he's going to rule the nations, it says, with a rod of iron. It was not this idea that if we all just come together, share a Coke, sing Kumbaya, we'll bring peace on the earth. That's a humanistic idea and Coca-Cola advertising idea. It has nothing to do with what God entrusted man to be capable of. It has everything to do with what he will fulfill when he returns. In the meantime, he's seated in heaven waiting for the Lord the Father to tell him it's time to go back down. And what he's left on this earth is a mystery church, which is his body, the body of Christ. And he didn't leave us with signs and wonders, and he didn't leave us with the command to expand the kingdom of God on the earth and establish godly nations and everything else. He left us with the command to share the gospel of Christ, to show people that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, in order that all men can be saved, whosoever will. And once the time is deemed right, God is going to call that church out of this world. The catching out of the body of Christ. Why would God call out his church that he established on the earth to bring about his kingdom? He's not going to do that. He's calling out of this world a church, a mystery that's going to go up. And once we're gone, then the wrath will fall. Then he'll return and then he'll establish peace on earth. So you see, the world doesn't quite get the picture there. They're thinking along lines of tradition, perhaps, or false teaching, or maybe just a wish, wannabe, hopeful thing. You don't want to be a part of that peace. Because number one, the world's idea of peace is a false peace, and it cannot be achieved, or else God's a liar. And number two, if you're thinking you're going to be a part of the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring when he comes back, you're going to have to go through wrath to get it. And you don't want to be there. You can avoid that wrath and you can avoid the tribulation by simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. You live in a time of grace when he will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't put your hope in that babe in the manger. He grew up to be the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins at Calvary. Put your trust in what he did for you at the cross, not in men's interpretations of his birth. Not in the world's view of that babe in the manger. They hate the man. The world hates the man that said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's no way unto the Father but through me. The world despises that man. They love the baby. They can make him do whatever they want. But the man Christ Jesus is the one that died for your sins. Will you receive him? Will you trust him as Lord and Savior? My prayer is that you will. You can do it right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere. You just need to ask Jesus Christ to save you. And God says that he will. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.